They're passing out some outlines, so you all won't have to take notes unless you want to. And if you go to sleep in the middle, you can have the notes to go by. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. Lord, we've come here this morning to meet you. And Lord, we just pray as we look into your word that truly your spirit will minister to each heart that's here, that you will speak to us at our point of need. And Lord, all of us need you on a daily basis. And we thank you that we can come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 months ago when I was up here, I introduced Matthew 25, which are two kingdom parables and then one, a picture of the judgment. And it was the teaching that Jesus did just before he went to the cross. In fact, it says right before this teaching is given, it says in 2 days is going to be the Passover. And I began to see that these things were probably the things that were most on Jesus' heart. Yet he didn't give a whole list of things to do. He painted some pictures. And I think that's because too often we try to come up with formulas, things we do that make things work. And I think our Lord is more into the relationship business than he is into the production business. And the first picture on Matthew 25, we're going to look at that in more depth today. The first picture was the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. 5 were prepared and they had plenty of oil in their lamps. The other 5 didn't have enough oil when the bridegroom delayed his coming. And you know, this is really a picture of us waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for Jesus to come. And you know, the question is, do we have enough oil in our lamps? And you know, the lamp oil, particularly in Scripture, is related to the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, the movement of the Spirit. And actually, these 5 that didn't have enough oil really had just a superficial relationship with the Lord. I hope this is not a commentary on the Church of God, that only 50% of those sitting in the pew have a good enough relationship with the Lord for him to say, I know you. But I'm afraid so often things are done so shallow. And Jesus' summary or his condemnation of them was that I don't know you. And from that, if you remember from that time before that I mentioned that the real thing was his relationship. He desires a relationship with us, and a relationship is the most important thing. And the problem is, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that relationship. You know, you'd think after 50 years of walking with the Lord, I'd have it figured out. Some ways I feel like I'm just starting to learn. Just starting to learn. So what I want to do with this today is to focus on how to be prepared for our Lord's return by developing a vibrant relationship with him so that we can say that we know him. And I want to look at what does this relationship look like, why is it important, and how to develop it. What does it mean to know God? I've misunderstood 2 Peter 1, 3 for years. According to his divine path given unto us, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Memorized that verse when I was in college. And I said, neat. All I've got to do is learn about Jesus and I'll have everything figured out. All things necessary for life and godliness. Sound like a nice, easy formula. And all of a sudden, I realized, in fact, I had someone instruct me that this word know in 1 Peter 1:3 is the same root word that is used when it said Adam knew Eve. It's talking about a personal knowledge of. It's not talking about an intellectual knowledge. It's talking about actually experiential knowledge. And it'd almost be like saying that I know Beverly. You know, I know a lot of you in this congregation, known you, several of you, for years. But I think I know Beverly a little bit more than I know you. We've had our share of disagreements, our share of victories, our share of failures. And it's nothing like living together where you really learn who someone is. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to really experience him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, so often I don't think we realize the power that's available to us. The power is right, and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, if you're really walking with the Lord, you know, it wasn't long when I first became a Christian that my family was convinced they had a religious nut on their hands. And I really wasn't doing all that much stuff compared to some of the people I knew. And the fellowship of his suffering. To be like him in his death. You know, we quote Galatians 2:20 and say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We quote that so easily. But what does that really mean? And it's different for each one of us, isn't it? I had a friend that could not play golf. Full-time Christian worker. Could not play golf. He said, God will not allow me to play golf. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? And he said, I paid my way through college playing golf and gambling with the rich doctors. And it paid my way through college. And God said, I'm going to take that away from you. That was his thing. I've never had that problem because I never could hit the ball anyway. And it's really experiencing God. Blackaby is an interesting book called Experiencing God. Not knowing God, but experiencing him. Really understanding who he is and experiencing him in our lives. I was challenged years ago by a little book by a Brother Lawrence. Said he was an old monk. And he said, practice the presence of God was the little book. Practice the presence of God, that he's always with us. And, you know, I've struggled with that over the years. It's been my desire, but it's been a struggle. And the real key to this experiencing God is Job. One of the verses is Job 42, verse 5. The end of Job. He said, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Look what God had to take Job through before Job could say, I've heard of you, but now I've really experienced you. I've seen you. It's increasing. In some ways, it's the tough things we go through, and we see God strong on our behalf of the things that build us and build our confidence in our Lord. Why is this relationship important? It fulfills the objective of being conformed to his image. It's in Romans 8:29. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. That is the objective. says we don't know what we will be like, but we know that we'll be like him. We know we'll be like Jesus. And that's the objective. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. And it's also important because it gives us access to the power of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he does not understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Lord is the one who opens our eyes. The Spirit is the one who gives us. And I grew up in the age when there were a lot of strange things going on in the charismatic movement. And I personally, and a lot of people, held it at such arm's length, were afraid to delve into the things of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, most of us began to realize that the Spirit was the one who led us to Jesus. He was the one that convicted us of sin. He was the one who encourages us. He's the one who sustains us. And the importance of having a relationship with the Spirit. Not one of the weird relationships that we see in some of the things on television and everywhere else. But we all need to have that relationship with the Spirit. And John 6:33 is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. It's the Spirit that gives life. And gives that vitality and that joy and that. And for us to really enjoy the Christian life instead of being a drudgery. And actually, the Spirit of God is the one who gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Many of us know Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Boy, what a blessed list. Those true fruits only come with the Spirit of God effective in our lives. There's a lot of fake stuff that's out there. I had a lot of Christians when I was younger come up to me, "Will, you need to be more exuberant. You need to be more joyful. You need to be more excited about the Lord." Well, it was tacked on the outside. They were doing it because that was what had to be done to be accepted in the Christian group. And actually, too, the Spirit of God is really the only resource to help us stand against the wiles of the devil. In Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor. The whole armor is useless unless we have the Spirit making it effective. And also, God desires to be first place in our lives. Luke 14:33, so therefore whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That passage shocked me when I first read it, because before 33 it says, he who comes to me, and in the King James, says does not hate his father and mother and sister and brother or children or lands or even his own life is not worthy of me. And basically what he's saying is we don't love Jesus more than we love anything else around us. God says, I want to be first in your life. And Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And, you know, we have to watch out in the Christian world what they call hero worship. And we say, well, that's only secular. I was on a bus coming back from university used to have, I don't know what they still do, but every 4 years had big missionary conferences out at Urbana, Illinois. And I was on a bus coming back when I was in college. And one of the girls who went to Radford, sitting across the aisle from me, and she said, just out of the blue, she says, Billy Graham is just a man. And I said, yeah, I hope so. You know, and I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, I thought he was special, that he had some kind of holy anointing. And he said, you know, of all the messages we heard that week, Billy Graham gave the simplest one and the one with the least content. And he said, he's just a man that God is using. But she had elevated him to such a position. And we have to watch that. I'm convinced. I've had a lot of Christians let me down. And you know the ones who let me down are the ones who I assume will never let me down. And I think the reason they do is because God doesn't want them in his position in my life. Or I look up to them and say, boy, I wish I was like them. I think God intentionally will not let us worship any other god. And we don't see them as gods, but they are attractive, particularly the Christians who have the magnetic personalities and the great teaching things. We tend to lift them up as somebody special instead of seeing them as someone that God uses. And I think that's one of the problems that we see so many young marriages end in divorce. Either the husband or wife thinks that the person they're marrying is going to be the answer to all their needs and all their desires. And only God can fill that role. And I don't think he'll let someone else fill that role in our lives. And now, let's go to how we develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. First, we look at our role, and our role is Matthew 7:7-8. Seek, ask, seek him. Those who seek will find, those who ask, those who seek you will find me, those who ask, I don't have that one memorized. But those who search for me will find me. And then 2 Chronicles 28:9, David's commission to Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I seek the Lord when I get in trouble. But do I seek him when things are going well? Seek the Lord. Ezra 7:10 is a good example of a prophet who did that. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I hate to say it, but so one of the biggest problems sometimes in the church is we study the Word of God intently, but do we really do it? And I'm looking at myself when I say that. Do I really put what I know into practice? And then the other thing he requires is for us to submit to the Lord's authority and direction in our lives. John 7:17 says, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. There's a key in that of God's revelation to us. Are we willing to do his will before he even tells us what his will is? I tell you, I struggle with that. I'm very eager to do his will if it's something that I want to do. But am I willing to do his will even before I know what it is? He says, if we have that kind of attitude, he will let us know whether the teaching that we hear comes from him or from someone else. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We deceive ourselves if we hear. And James goes on and says, it's like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and sees who they are and walks away and forgets instead of dealing with the issue in their lives. And Isaiah 55:8-9, been one of my favorite verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I see so often, I've gone to Scripture, and I know others have gone to Scripture, and I can sense it, trying to figure God out. Instead of going to Scripture to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm your servant. I'm listening. What do you want me to do? Psalm 131:1-2. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I calm my spirit. You know, so often we're all trying to figure things out that are beyond what the Lord really wants us to know. And I have a good Christian friend who believes that Jesus is coming after the rapture, and that we're going to have to live through the tribulation, that the rapture is going to come after the tribulation, and we're going to be involved in it, all of that. And I told him, I said, well, I'm pre-trib. I'm not post-trib. And he says, well, what's your basis for that? I looked at him and smiled, and I said, it's the most comfortable view. and he laughed, because what he was saying, what I was telling him, he says, I'm just not going to get into that argument and that fight. I just know that Jesus is coming for me. And the biggest thing I need to know about the second coming is to be ready. And we can try to figure it out. And there have been a lot of great minds that have gone at it and have done a great work. But I decided a long time ago that I'm not one of those great minds. I'm one of those ones who just trust the Lord to do what's best for me. And then we have to accept the Lord's role in our relationships, in the relationship that he's building. That he will provide. Luke 11:13 says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked the Lord for the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? For the Holy Spirit. And basically when you're asking, Lord, I'm willing to listen to him. Have you asked the Lord for the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? First Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not the things that we have to engineer. The Spirit lets us know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then he's the one who changes us internally. Ezekiel 11:19-20, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and know my commandments and obey them. Hey, do you really believe that you've had a heart transplant? That's the 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I think I've struggled with that over the years. And this is what Andy was talking about last week, about us really knowing that there is victory, that Jesus has changed us. We're not the same old evil people. That doesn't mean we don't sin. Don't mean we have problems. Don't mean we don't get discouraged. But he has changed us. And do I really believe that? And when I look at that Christian brother that irritates me and steps on my toes at times, do I really believe that God has also changed him? He's not like me. We're not carbon copies. But do you really believe that we've been changed? And Satan sits there and says, you're the same old sinner you've always been. How can God love you? The reason he does is because he is the one that's done the work. He's the one that's changed us. It's not our effort. And the last thing I want to deal with is acceptance of the reality of his presence in our lives. Psalm 139, you get a chance, read it, 1 through 18. Where can I flee from his presence? If I go to the heights, he's there. If I go to the depths, he's there. If I hide in the darkness, it's as if it's bright as daylight. He knows me, everything about me. He is there all the time. Acts 2:25 is David's quote. Oh, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's always there. Do you really believe that God is always there? Even his commission, Matthew 28:20. That's not the commission. The commission is in 18 and 19, but he says, go and make disciples of all nations. But then in 20, he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. He doesn't send us out on our own. He is with us. I think all of us struggle with that. And part of it is we have trouble seeing what he's doing. First Kings 6:15-17, Elisha has been telling the king all the military movements, and the enemy is really upset. They figured out that he's the one that's doing it. So they sent their army to surround the town that Elijah's in. And in the morning, Elisha's servant goes out and said, Lord, what will we do? You know, we're surrounded. And Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he can see those that are with us. And he said, the servant's eyes were open and he saw the chariots of fire surrounding Elijah and surrounding everybody that was there, the whole town. And so often I think we don't see what the Lord is doing. And he does things in spite of us. Yesterday I decided I'd, after the men's breakfast, that I'd step down to Zion's Crossroad. A friend of mine was having his men's meeting down there with a bunch of men, and so And I went down kind of just to support him. And I got halfway down and I said, pit stop in Orange. And I don't know how many of you remember the Barfields that came, Andrew, and they were in the store there. And I got a chance to visit with them a little bit in the sheets. Here for 2 days. They said they hoped they could make it here to church on Sunday, but they apparently didn't make it. But, you know, to me, it's a blessing than how God orchestrates our lives. I was looking for a washroom, not a spiritual encounter. But you know how the Lord does those. Do we really believe that He's that much involved in our lives? Luke 8:20-25 the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and a storm came up. And Jesus was asleep. Can you imagine sleeping through a storm? You know, he was at peace. And the disciples got all upset. And they woke Jesus and said, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." I don't want you, but I seem to always be in a storm where the boat is really rocky and I get all upset and concerned because I forget who's in the boat with me. Each of you probably had your own crisis this past week when the waves got big and you got concerned. Was Jesus in the boat with you doing that? Do you really believe that he's in the boat with you, that he's always there? I had to ship a load of cattle Thursday up to Marshall, and I also had a doctor's appointment at the same time. So we hurried a load of them, and I went to Warrington, and the guy that works for me went on to Marshall with them. And I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and I get this call. And it said the cap flew off one of the tires. And I said, "Is it still pumped up?" He said, "Oh, yeah, the tire's still up. It lost its cap." And he said, and he was only 3 miles from the market. And I said, "Just take it easy." And I was sitting in the doctor's office, cell phone, and I said, "Well, Lord, it looks like I'm in the boat again, and I'm glad you're here with me." Because I was in a position I couldn't leave to go help him. And as it worked out, he was able to make it in, and we went back later that afternoon and got the trailer. But you know, it seems maybe my life is more turmoil than a lot of yours, but it seems like every day there are times when I'm in this boat and the waves get up, and very often I forget that Jesus is with me. And he says to me the same thing he says to the disciples, "Will, where's your faith? Are you dependent on your ability, or are you dependent on me?" Developing an active daily relationship with Christ is the only way we can honor the Lord and have stability in the storms of life. My desire is to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant and friend. Since we walked together on earth and I've experienced you and you've experienced me, you know me, and I know you. Welcome to my banquet." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for yourself. Thank you that you are with us. And Lord, thank you that you encourage us to build this relationship with you so that we can have stability and confidence in our lives. And Lord, we struggle with it on a daily basis. And we thank you that you offered to give us your spirit to help us deal with the things that we come across. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your concern. And thank you that you are our Lord. And we humbly submit to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.